Again, I invite you to engage with John chapter 14 as our text today. And I want to just lead in with this question. And the question is, if someone came up to you on the street or you walk into class tomorrow or you go to work, I guess you won't be going to class tomorrow if you're on spring break. And they say to you, what's your message? What does your church teach? What's the Bible about? Or what do you guys believe? What would you say? I've thought about this and thought, well, if I went into a long, rather windy description of the doctrines of Scripture, I would probably lose that person asking the question within half a minute. And would we know how to answer the question in a way that engages people, that they understand? What's your message? What's our message? Again, we often say, let's not get off message right now. So what is the message? Jesus' first disciples hadn't understood the message. Judas thought that Jesus would be a good opportunity for him to get some cash. He was going to sell him out. Peter, for his part, thought that he would be the hero of the story. And that didn't turn out very well. Thomas was just confused. And Philip just wanted Jesus to show him who God was. Jesus said, I already have. What's the message? These disciples and others gathered around with Jesus at the supper table. Now, the Passover was coming. It wasn't happening yet, but it was coming. And here they are, together having supper. It was chaotic. Maybe you've had a chaotic family supper, and that was happening with the disciples this supper time. Chaotic mealtime. And in the middle of all this chaos, Jesus explained to them what his message is. And it's in John chapter 14, and I'm going to read an excerpt from the chaotic dinner time from John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who the Father, my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show you the Father? What's the message? Jesus encapsulated the message very briefly. Now, I know there are other ways to explain the message of Jesus. This isn't the only way, but this is a way, and we're going to unpack it a bit this morning. And he says it clearly in verse 6. He answered him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. The message, though it's simple, we're going to unpack a bit because we want to have the foundations clear so we can perhaps be better equipped to answer the question, what's your message? What keeps you going? What keeps you focused? Jesus is the complete message. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The message is simple, but it's profound. I am the way. Again, the Passover celebration was coming, and Jesus was meeting for supper with his disciples here. It says in John chapter 13, verse 2, that the devil had already prompted Judas to sell out or betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The religious authorities hated Jesus, and so Judas was their tool, And he brokered a deal to sell out Jesus. Temptation about money was a big deal for him, and so he caved at this. Sold his soul, in effect. For 30 pieces of silver, I don't know if he wanted a new boat, another year of tax collector training. I don't know what was going on in his head, how he rationalized this. But he was preparing. And yet, even though Jesus knew this, at supper, Jesus served Judas the bread. I believe it was like Jesus was very self-aware in that moment, aware of Judas' motive, and handing his own life over to him, in effect, knowing that God was in control. And at that moment, when Jesus served him, then Satan led Judas out to carry out the plot. And the supper carried on. And by the time Jesus says, "I am the way," Judas was on the way to betraying him to the religious authorities. Ancient Greek literature often talks about two ways. There is the virtuous way, and then there is the way of badness or evil. And eventually, the way came to refer to the way of learning and obeying God, the way of God. And so Isaiah says about this, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." Jesus is declaring here, he is the one lasting way. And so part of the message is, don't get sidetracked or tempted away by short-term fixes or solutions or things that seem good in the immediate future, but they cost you everything, because there is only one way, and it's in Jesus. Jesus himself is the message, and we won't lose him. And what if a friend says, "Well, I'm not religious"? Well, we have great news for those who feel they are not religious. Wonderful news. Jesus here is saying, "I am the way." He's the message. Everybody serves someone or something. Years ago, actress Shirley MacLaine articulated the New Age perspective so clearly about how we are really our own gods. People tend to search for someone to follow, someone to worship. We are hardwired to be religious. Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like a little child. Where did they learn that religious nature? They didn't. It's hardwired into them to have faith, to come and trust. James, in chapter 1, verse 27, says that true religion is the kind that takes care of people who are disenfranchised by society, who are cast off. In that culture, he illustrated it with widows and orphans, people in distress. And so religion is something that's natural to humanity. It is something that God has put within us, but so often gets corrupted. Don Carson tells the story of British atheist Bertrand Russell, who years ago wrote what was then a famous book called Why I Am Not a Christian. And in his later years, the BBC interviewed Russell and said to him, "Look, in view of your stance, what do you have to hang on to with death so close?" And Russell answered, "I have nothing to hang on to but grim, unyielding despair." Jesus is the way for the non-religious. Jesus is the message. And then he said, "I am the truth." He stood up from the table at that chaotic supper time, rearranged his clothing to be dressed more like a servant, got water and a towel, and he went around washing his disciples' dirt-encrusted, road-rashed feet, because that's what you did. That's what servants did in those days. Might have been the precursor to foot massage. I bet it felt good. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Now you should serve each other." When he got to Peter, of course, Peter said, no, you are not washing my feet. And Jesus explained to him this, there was something more going on here. He's illustrating that unless he cleanses Peter, he will not be clean. It's not just about washing his feet. He's illustrating something more, that he is the truth. He is the way to the Father. And then in a bit of time, Peter then boasts that no matter what happens, he's going to be there for Jesus. He's the guy. And Jesus has to tell him, no, actually, Peter, you're going to deny even knowing me. Which he did and was heartbroken for. What did Jesus mean when he says, I am the truth? Well, he's drawing, of course, on some very profound Old Testament truths that he was deeply familiar with. One is simply that truth had the sense of faithfulness in the Old Testament. When God said, I'm going to do this, he followed through. So God's word and his actions matched. Faithful. Truth. That's the definition of truth. Isaiah, predicting the coming of Christ, said of him, he will rule with mercy and truth. He will always do what is just and be eager to do what is right. The truth also refers to the opposite of falsehood and deception, of course. So here you've got the faithful one doing what's true. Jesus was spending time with outcasts, loving people no one else loved, touching lepers, no one went near them. And so he says he is the truth in person, the faithful one, the opposite of a deceiver, the one truth that can lead us to the Father. What do we say when a friend says, well, you know, you've got your beliefs, your truth, and I've got my beliefs, my truth. Well, first of all, we are respectful. And yet, we can raise the question, what are the consequences of our beliefs? Because beliefs have consequences. The measurement that says, no, your beliefs and your idea of truth is just measured by your sincerity level, not by whether it's really right or wrong, because you're so woke. Doesn't work. Raymond D'Souza was teaching a class where he challenged the notion that truth is just something we hold to personally. It's subjective. It's just personal and private. And he made the point to his class that in the Dawson College shootings of September 2006, 19 people injured, wounded, two dead, one of them the shooter. And he said to his class, so could you agree with me that the beliefs that this man held behind his actions were unequivocally wrong and evil? In a class of nearly 100 people, no one would put up a hand. We've been so well coached to believe that our spirituality and our truth is private. Until he pressed the point and said his beliefs led to his actions and drove him to do something terribly evil. Beliefs have consequences, and so we may engage in that dialogue. What are the consequences then of our beliefs? They're not merely subjective spirituality. We need the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. He is the message. And then he said, I am the life. And when he says, I am the life, he is acknowledging that from before creation, he himself is the source of, the giver of all life, the sustainer of life. John described Jesus this way. He said, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Jesus asserted himself as the source of life. At various times, he said things like, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of and the life. I am the light of the world. I am. Repeatedly making I am statements, acknowledging he is the source of life. He's the perfect revelation of God. And on this foundation, he would declare, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Jesus is the message, and we need life. Often we're not attentive to the questions about our destiny until we face the possibility of our demise. A writer named Alison Lampert wrote that when Canadian soldiers were in Afghanistan, and while Quebec as a province was removing Bibles and crosses from public institutions, soldiers from there were requesting more Bibles than the Canadian military could provide, and they had to order more. She talked to a chaplain, military chaplain Charles Diogratius, who said, "This is not a question of I want to make more money to buy a house or a boat. It is a question of life or death. They are living this. Therefore, the need to seek beyond the now is getting deeper." He said, "When someone begins to believe beyond the weapons, that means they're in touch with their faith." There are many distractions in the world. And into these distractions steps Jesus saying, "I am the life." Jesus is the message. He is the complete message, and he is the exclusive message. Jesus is the exclusive message. He said, "No one can come to the Father except through me." The act of coming to a deity has been part of recorded human history as long as there has been recorded human history. The idea of coming to a deity to worship. And so Jesus has no qualms declaring here that he is the way to the Father, to fulfill this very human need, to come into the presence of God. And he added later in John 6:44 that no one comes to him unless the Father draws them. And so the Father is drawing people to faith in Jesus right now, this morning, even as we're gathered and dispersed, the Father is drawing people to Jesus. What do we say in a time of individualism where the mantra is, "Well, there are many ways to God"? And Jesus says, "No, I'm the only one who can introduce you to the Father." I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, basically, we have three options here. The first one is that we can say, "Well, Jesus was a nut job. He was crazy. He was a self-deceived, false Messiah." That doesn't square with the billions of people in history who have found love and joy and peace in acknowledging him as their Messiah, their Lord, their Savior. It doesn't square with the fact that his disciples, rather than recant the message that Jesus rose from the dead, would rather die as martyrs than give up that hope and that certainty. So that's a failed response. The second response Lewis articulated was, we could say, "Well, he was a liar. He was manifestly deceiving people for his own cause." But this doesn't square with human history either, nor the fact that the Apostle Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 15, look, over 500 people saw him after he rose from the dead. They're still around. You can ask them. And someone doesn't teach the profound things that he taught or be witnessed healing so many people and having compassion on the outcasts and carry a false life. A liar wants to just look good, not appear with people no one else wants to hang out with. And so we're left with a third response, which is that he is exactly who he said he was and is, the Lord of all life. The only way to the Father. The one who invites us to faith, the way and the truth and the life. And so Jesus himself declared that he is that way. I know there are some who pretend to teach these days that Jesus didn't really claim to be God, that that's something the church has manufactured, but they're misusing Jesus' own words and really are unschooled in what he said. He himself pointed out to the religious authorities who hated him that his Father would glorify him in John chapter 8. And then in John 8:58, when he said that before Abraham was born, I am. They picked up stones to kill him because he had equated himself with God. Jesus was very self-conscious here of who he was and is. Michael Corin, writing in a column some years ago, warned against assuming that scientific knowledge, as wonderful as it is and important, will someday dispel and disprove the message of the Bible and make faith irrelevant. He said in the 1930s, Germany was one of the most sophisticated and educated societies of all time, but it didn't make any difference. In the late 19th century, the 1800s, it was popular to believe that textual criticism and archaeological discovery would soon prove that the Bible was just false. The opposite has happened. Archaeological discoveries continue to reaffirm the credibility of the message of Scripture. In fact, just recently, more fragments of the prophets Nahum and Zechariah have been discovered in the Qumran caves near the Dead Sea in Israel, reinforcing the credibility and the stability of that message through time. And so, researchers keep confirming the historic truth of this. And so, if someone asks, "What is your message?" it very simply could be stated, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that he is the way to know God as our Father. I am the way," he said, "and the truth and the life." And the Father is drawing people to himself. We are just called to be signs, to be his presence in the world, trusting the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, being available, being prepared to be the message, and when we can, speak the message. We are called to be this presence in the world. In fact, we embody the message because we live by Christ's Spirit. Paul wrote, "Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing." So how do we respond? By renewing our faith in the simplicity and the purity of the message that is Jesus Christ. He is the message. When Jesus lived in Palestine and walked the streets of Jerusalem and the surrounding cities and towns, there were many, many governmental flaws. There were many institutional errors, things gone wrong. For which of these did Jesus die? Well, on one hand, we could say all of them, but really none of them. He stayed on mission, and he stayed on message. He died not as a rebel against Rome, but as a redeemer for all of life. And these days, while we may legitimately engage in political discourse, our message as the Church of Jesus Christ is not one of political reform, but of eternal redemption. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Remember that, and as the Holy Spirit gives opportunities, let him lead you to tell the truth in love. So, experience says, the better prepared we are, the more opportunities we have. And today, I want to close the message with this prayer written by Dunham and Walt. Would you join me in praying? Jesus, our good shepherd, though the world continues to reject your leadership in the paths of righteousness and peace, we will walk with you. When the way is dark, be our light. When our feet grow weary, be our strength and restore our souls. When fear presses us to turn back, even to hide, call us by name that we will know you are there. If we have wandered from the fold, if we feel like a lost sheep, come now, Shepherd Lord, and rescue us. In the jungle of life, we need a shepherd, not a hired hand, not a pretender. There are wolves aplenty that would scatter and destroy us. We need a shepherd who will lay down his life for us, lay it down and take it up again. No other shepherd than you, Jesus, does that.